The scripture passage for today is from the first book, Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I'll read this passage, and then at the end, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you believe it to be true, you can say, "Thanks be to God." God's covenant with Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Truly, the presence of the Lord is in this place. Will you pray with me? God, we have gathered once again seeking a word from you. Please, God, speak to us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. I can't believe that they just sang that hymn. And I'll tell you why after this first story. When my brothers and I were young, an 80-year-old nun named Sister Gabriel came to live with us when my mother returned to teaching. She quickly became part of the family. Every morning when Mom and Dad would leave, Sister Gabriel would take this bulbous white wig off and lay it on the mantle of the fireplace. "Too itchy," she'd say. My brother John, who was 5 at the time, would weasel that wig off of the mantle and put it on. Then John would run throughout the house, and Sister Gabriel would try to catch him. "Peace, be still," she would cry. Sister Gabriel was a prayer warrior. One evening, I found her in my parents' bathroom on her knees, praying over us. I felt embarrassed when I found her so vulnerable, so I crept away before she saw me. One spring when I was 12, she planted crocus flowers in our front yard. She was always caring for us, planting seeds of promise. Eventually, we grew up and Sister Gabriel moved back to the convent. Life became more complicated. There was one particular winter of heartbreak for our family. We went through a terrible church split. And many of you know that there ain't no mess like a church mess. We doubted our family and our faith would ever recover. Maybe those promises of God were just beyond our imagination. The spring of that year, however, the miraculous happened. After 12 years of dormancy, through thistle and brush and weeds, one of Sister Gabriel's crocuses blossomed. We felt the hand of God speaking. "You may think I have forgotten, but I have not." Rick and the choir did not know the contents of my sermon, only the passage and my title. And the first verse of Hymn of Promise that they just sang was, "In the bulb there is a flower, in the seed an apple tree, in cocoons a hidden promise, butterflies will soon be free. In the cold and snow of winter there's a spring that waits to be unrevealed until its season, something God alone can see. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place." These promises, they cling to us. Whether we realize it or not, in these promises we have heard, like verses, like all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. Over and over, like a record, these promises propel us to continue. They get us out of bed in the morning. It's what gets us through the difficult days. In our text, we don't know how long it has been since Abram and Sarai picked up life in Haran and began their journey with God, solely because God made a promise to them. God promised them a son, a land, and a future in which they would be blessed to be a blessing, as Jonathan preached in the first sermon of this season. But clearly, the old couple thinks it has been too long. They have had some good times, but mostly it has been bad times on the journey. And what they haven't had is a son. And they just keep waiting and wandering around and hoping the promise will come true. And God has already spoken a second time, affirming the promise. And now God, in our passage, is here a third time. And still, no baby. It is like coming to church, hearing these promises over and over. "He that has begun a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." But this promise still lingers. And this third time, Abram doesn't just say, "Hey, thanks for the reminder, God." No, he pushes back, doesn't he? He says, "God, what will you give me? Because I remain childless. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a slave boy born in my household." It was as if Abram is saying, "God, it's time to get realistic. It's time to settle for the possible. I'm too old to keep hoping because the hope has started to hurt." It's hard to keep hoping because the hope has become painful now. We tend to have sentimental hallmark notions of hope, don't we? We think hope makes everything better, that hope is an easy thing to carry. It makes our steps lighter. But hope in the promises of God, when we have waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, can be at times a great burden, can't it? Because you have to face the contradictions in your own life between the promise and the way things are. We echo this when we find ourselves saying in our hardest of hearts, "I used to dream about a call of God that was on my life, but now I'll just settle for paying the bills. When we were married, we vowed intimacy, but now I will just settle for a peaceful and calm household. I used to work toward the kingdom of God, but now we'll just settle for Sunday status quo." It's as if Abram is saying, "I know I was promised a son, but God, how about blessing Eliezer and we'll call it even?" Notice how God responds to Abram's claim and to ours. He doesn't try to persuade Abram to get his hopes up again, nor does he cuddle or cajole him. He certainly doesn't say, wow, look at the time. I forgot that you promised you that. Let's get busy on having that son. No, God simply reaffirms the promise, and then he does something spectacular. He tells Abram to go out and look up. That's the most important thing to remember when you are waiting. Look not to the possible or to the realistic. Train your eyes to look up. We live by faith and not by sight. Count the stars, Abram. If you can count that high, so shall your descendants be. Sometimes all we have is God's often repeated promise and a choice. A choice to hope against hope when everything in you says, look around. Don't be foolish. It's time to get realistic. Why does God wait so long to unfold these promises in our lives? It is a question I have asked myself time and time and time again. And here's what I believe the Lord speaks to us through his word. Abram and Sarai and you and I are not wasting time. This anonymous season in our lives is what God uses to mold our souls to be ready for the fulfillment of the promise. Because the worst thing that can happen is the fulfillment of a promise when we are not ready to receive that promise. And so that waiting is not wasted. It is shaping and molding us so that we can receive when the time is right. Remember the original blessing. Abram, I'm not just going to bless you so that you accumulate all of these things, these descendants, this land. I will bless you so that what? You will be a blessing. The blessing is to bless others. It is the waiting when it is done well that molds our souls to be a blessing to those around us. If you don't get anything else, get this. After Abram goes outside and looks up, the text says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is the first time the word righteousness is ever used in the holy texts. And isn't it striking that this righteousness has nothing to do with moral codes, with following the law, with being a good person? It has to do with hoping against hope in the promises of God. That was what righteousness was originally intended to be. Because God knows it is hard and it can be a heavy thing to bear to continue to hope. That is true righteousness. We are a result-oriented society. When we compete athletically, we collect trophies. When we hunt, we save the antlers. But when we serve the Lord and when we believe him that he is working in our lives behind the scenes, the results are not easy to measure, and often they take a very, very long time. Working at White's with students who are in the margin, who have often never, ever been loved, never had an exposure to this God who pursues them and loves them with all of their heart, his heart. Sometimes the results are hard to measure. And I could easily and oftentimes get fatigued in hoping. But a year ago, 12 students and I were in the chapel decorating for Christmas. And all of the Christmas decorations were upstairs in the chapel in a little alcove closet. It was a big, it's a big, big closet kind of in the alcoves of the chapel. And the alcove door hit at about here. And so for liability reasons, I would not let the students go in there because I was afraid someone would get hurt or go in there and do something that I couldn't see, if you know what I mean. And so I would go and get the Christmas decorations and hand them out to the students who would take them downstairs. Well, as we were closing everything up, I came out of that door and hit the top of my head so hard that I thought I knocked all my teeth out, legitimately. Have you ever had that pain where you can't cry, all you can do is freeze because it's so painful? And so it knocked me to my knees, and I'm on my knees in this upstairs area of the chapel with my mouth open. And there was one girl upstairs, an African-American named Mo, who was aging out of the foster care system. She had been in 25 foster homes before the age of 12. And Mo yells down the stairs to the other 11 students, "You guys! Miss Amy's hurt!" And those students marched up the stairs and laid hands on me and prayed that God would heal me. I stood up with tears in my eyes and hugged each one of those kids, and not the safety hug, the real hug. And I told them how much I loved them. I drove home with my mouth hanging open. Maybe it was a concussion, but I'm pretty sure it was that I had felt the real and tangible presence of God. Will you take a moment and close your eyes and be silent before the Lord after the train? Is there a promise from God that you have in some way stopped believing? Is God asking you to have the courage to hope again? He has not forgotten. In the right season, God will cause the blessing and the promise to be fulfilled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.